Well, here we are. Surprise, everybody at Lake Burien. I'm so excited this morning to reconvene a conversation with Pastor Paul and Pastor Tally, because as we were talking before and just kind of checking in, it's actually been many, many weeks since the three of us have been together with all of you to just sort of reflect a little bit together and kind of check in and, you know, see what God is doing with us and with within our congregation. A lot has happened. And so just kind of as a way to kick off this conversation, I think the last time that the three of us were together was Easter. And, you know, we had just come through many weeks of Lent, and it feels like one of the dominant themes of all that time was this idea that in our discipleship and as we are following Jesus and being made into who God has called us to be, there's all this room for opportunities where God works in the midst of two things, paradox. We talked a lot about what it means to stand or sit or wait in the middle of where we are and where we're going, and what does that look like, the uncertainty of at that time of how long we would be in the quarantine of Easter was April 12th, and we were just probably 4 weeks into it or five, and we really didn't know. And I certainly, for one, thought that we would have been back together by now. And as we've been saying, we just don't know. And so I've kind of let that go. I've kind of let go of the needing to know when we're going to be back, which is one of the things that I think I have learned in this time is in this period of waiting and God's forming, we just kind of have to let it go and wait. Well, obviously, in the midst of all of that waiting, a lot has happened in our country that has, for me anyway, put a really interesting kind of challenge to the church to think about who are we as disciples. And so obviously I'm talking about all of the racial unrest in our community, in our country. And so I'm very grateful that the three of us can just gather together and check in with each other about what God is said to the both of you. How are you thinking about this? The other thing that I'll just kind of say as we launch into this conversation is several of us that were thinking about what should worship be like in this next 3 months. You know, what do we sense that God is saying to us as a community of faith? And one of the things that emerged as a very consistent theme is to be paying attention to the Holy Spirit. To not miss whatever God is doing right now. And so I definitely want this conversation as we talk for us to really, you know, hear from you and also from all of those of you that are watching. Please, we want you to chat it up in the chat box. You know, you can respond, you can ask questions. And we really do are hoping that our conversation, the three of us, will be something that invites all of you into this conversation as well. And we'll just build this sermon time together. So all of that is just backdrop to our conversation today. So hi, Tally. Hi, Paul.
Hello.
Good to see you guys. Let me just start by, you know, checking in with the both of you and asking, you know, as you listen to what I've said, and even in the little bit of conversation that we've had, what has impressed you the most about what God might be saying or doing in this time?
I think when we came on this call, I let out a big sigh because I'm tired. Everything's tiring now. And in the midst of that tiredness, I've wondered, what is the Spirit doing in me, but what is the Spirit doing in our world today?
Yeah.
And it took me back to Romans, where Paul writes that all creation groans, and that were, those words were just what I needed, because I can relate to that. And I think maybe that's what the Spirit is doing. Is allowing must have grown. Because we want to have hope for a better thing. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, not only in the way that God redeems, but in the way that we see each other as redeemed people, bodies, not divided over the content of our melanin. So I've been thinking about those things, and I wondered, I've talked about this with several other people. I've wondered if this whole, what we're seeing in our world as it relates to the protests, all the energy around racial injustice and systemic injustice, whether if we weren't in a state of quarantine with COVID, whether we would grow much. And some people have had the luxury of time of being at home to think more and to learn more and to and even show up more. So I've been thinking about that. And how is the Spirit using the situation we're in to cause us to groan even more and out loud? So I've been thinking about those things.
Paul, I can resonate with the space, and that the Holy Spirit is possibly filling that space as people now are, you know, there are pastors across denominations that are now having regular calls. There are people who normally on a weekly basis would not connect with each other, who are in leadership positions that are now connecting with each other. And I think the thing that this does for me is, you know, obviously being in a position where those things, I'm a part of those things and I'm listening and having to think through those things as a both facilitator and sometimes a presenter. I think as a pastor, I think about leadership. And in particular, I go back to Exodus 1, Exodus 2, and Exodus 3, because at a critical time where Israel has now been heard by God, right? God says, I have heard the cry of my people, right? So Holy Spirit has made the hearts of the people cry aloud and spare not. God hears it, and then there's a need, though, for a leader, right? A leader who, get this, spent time in Egypt. A leader who knew Egypt. Knew the complicit behavior of its people. Knew that, that Israel had been oppressed for generations. And I think what this brings to me, reminds me of, as I reflect on Exodus 1 and 2, whenever liberation, whenever God hears the heart of the people of the oppressed and the oppressed are now calling for their liberation, new leadership arises. And I think what I'm starting to see and starting to experience is a call for leadership to happen in different ways than it has in the past. That's what I'm starting to see. I'm starting to see these, that leaders are asking, what kind of leader do I need to be? I hear you saying the current leadership is not meeting that particular need we have. We need new leadership, right? And so I think that this, the liberation requires leadership that is different from what existed before when the people were just trying to manage their oppression. But when we throw off our oppression, there becomes a need for new leadership. I'll go so far as to say, I don't think that Martin Luther King would have arisen if the people didn't cry aloud and spare not. And because they cried aloud, out comes Martin Luther King. Out comes, Bishop Abernathy. Out comes, these people, these leaders. Out comes Rosa Parks, right? And I think what happens is the people are the ones that birthed the new leadership.
That's right.
And I think that makes those in power.
Yep.
Let's just say it puts them it puts them in an awkward position, right? It makes them nervous. It made Pharaoh nervous, right? It made Caesar in Jesus's day nervous, right? It makes them nervous. Why? Because you can do whatever you want to oppress the people, but when God says the leadership is coming forth that's going to liberate the people, you almost have to just get out of the way. Mm-hmm. Right? Which is really the story of scripture, is they had to get out of the way.
Yeah. Versus, right, leadership that gets, you know, top down. I think when you're talking about sort of how leadership emerges, I mean, I feel like we're seeing that over and over and over again, juxtaposed with kind of the norm and like those that kind of call themselves the leaders. Right. And there is this kind of interesting clash that I'm noticing that's happening in many spaces, but in the church as well. When I think about the Holy Spirit in this time, in light of the things that you both have said, I was actually talking to Crystal this morning and just saying, it feels like, though we don't know exactly what it's all supposed to look like at the end, I feel like every single day there's choices that we are making that either responds to the Spirit's leading or it doesn't. And when we say yes to whatever those little nudges are, we're taking another step into the place that the Spirit is trying to lead us, but not telling us exactly what it's going to look like at the end. So when I was sharing with her a particular example of my own battle with this last week on something that was very particular, and it was related to this conversation about leadership and about how you show up in space, and really struggling, praying, God, you know, do I say yes or do I say no? And I knew that my question of do I say yes or do I say no, me, Lena, wanted to say no. And God saying, you can say no if you want, but that's not what I want. That's a horrible place to be with God, when God actually says, you can say no if you want. And so I feel like when you say yes to those little nudgings, even though everything inside of you says no, all that does is it opens up more space for the Holy Spirit to keep leading you into the place, in that space that we talk about, the uncertainty of all of this. We must keep saying yes when we feel this nudging, because as we do, we get pulled more and more into the places that God is actually trying to get us, not going to give us the full picture, the end, what it's going to look like at the end. And so, you know, in light of that, I've been thinking a lot about then what do these moments afford us in terms of our discipleship? Before all of the before we got into the racial kind of all of the unrest and how that was sort of catalyzed around the murder of George Floyd, we had talked about discipleship. And I'd love to have us talk about everything that we've been saying already, and how is it that we see the center of our faith now, which we could say is the cross, right? Everything about, you know, the voice of the oppressed, where do we find it? In the story of the cross. You know, how do we help make those connections for us so that we don't forget what's at the very center of our faith?
Sure.
Yeah.
You know, Lena, are there in particular, you call us to talk about something that Dr. Shanika Walker-Barnes and her most recent book talks about, where she says we are discipled vertically between us and God, right? We're discipled horizontally between each other, and that's a lot where people rest. But then she said, we're also discipled at the intersection where the cross intersects with our bodies, right? And I think what I am experiencing and what, I'll say it like this, what the African-American community has always known about discipleship is that it happens at the intersection of our bodies.
Yeah.
And what the world is starting to experience is what happens when discipleship happens at the intersection of the body. Typically, our discipleship is done outside of the body. It is about an idea. It is about an activity. It's about a value system. It's about the structure of the church or a program, right? We're discipled externally, but we're now being confronted with what does it mean to be discipled in our bodies, right? Yeah. On the cross, at the intersection between God and humanity.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah.
That's weighty to me, right? That to me, that feels really like weighty, like, ugh.
Yes. Yeah. Because, I'll put this out there and see what you guys think. I put this out there last week and I was like, well, I wonder how that went over. Right. But the intersection of the cross in our bodies was the violence that Jesus took in his body on the cross. Right. And so as I've been thinking about this idea that if Jesus died for our sin, and part of the sin is the violence that it produces, right, in the world. If that's what happened and Jesus died for the violence of our sins, then, and we say so that he took it upon himself in his body on the cross, not just the sin, but the violence that it produces, then we're not supposed to be revisiting that violence upon each other. Actually, the cross is to transform the violence and not transmit the violence, which is what has happened for 400 years as it relates to the things that we're talking about now. And so what I feel like I've been seeing is we should not be surprised, church, because all we're seeing is what we have not allowed the cross to do. We have not allowed the cross to actually transform the violence that happened at the cross, so that we don't have to be continually repeating the violence that's, I feel like that's where we're at. Mm. That's what I've been thinking about. I was watching, I don't know if you guys saw the interview with Trevor Noah, and he was talking about, South Africa apartheid and what has happened with them. And I was like, God, could we ever, I can't hardly even imagine a country that transformed us, meaning the U.S. I can't even imagine. I pray to God that that's possible. And I think as Christians, we're supposed to believe
that. Oh, yeah.
Well, and it's violence in big and small ways. Right. Big ways, like we have been talking about police brutality for sure, but even the violence that happens in very small, ways in our lives, as we other people, there's violence that's done. I think anytime we do not, and anytime that our actions are, we participate in systems that dehumanize others, whether it's the education system or whatever, it is an act of violence against the image of God.
That's right.
And y'all talking about the intersection, I mean, it occurs to me, and obvious, but Jesus is the embodiment of the intersection, humanity and divinity, and it all comes together there. Mm-hmm. And God's becoming human at that intersection to take on the violence. That was a deliberate act.
Oh, gosh.
Because how does human sin affect God? Mm-hmm. It doesn't. But when God showed up as the incarnation at the intersection of humanity and divinity, he was intentionally putting himself in harm's way. On the violence.
Yes. Because Right. So Moses has to show up, not just as human, but Moses also shows up as divine.
Right.
So Moses, take out your staff, right, and touch the shore and the Red Sea parts. Moses, speak to Pharaoh and send the plague, right? The plagues come. Moses is not just showing up as human, but he's showing up as human empowered by God through the Holy Spirit at that moment, right?
Right. And so in this conversation about the Holy Spirit, if we claim that the Spirit is living within us, that's an invitation to that intersection between humanity and divinity. So that we are also responsible to transform the violence.
Yes.
I was just reading an excerpt earlier by this Father Beltran in the Philippines, writing about the Christology, as he say, of the inarticulate. And he writes this one passage where he says, we often pray to God instead of praying with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. In the first instance, we've separated ourselves from God. And in the second instance, when we are praying with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we are praying together in that. And I wonder if our Christian faith in America has all been all about praying to God. We claim it, but we've separated ourselves from God because we fail to come to the intersection that we've talked about.
I think this is, to me, why it's very interesting, not interesting, but I really feel like for the call of the church is to really pay attention to what is happening within the African American community in these, because of what we're talking about, right? I wrote this down earlier today and I was like, I'm gonna say it. But I feel like this is our salvation, right? If we don't pay attention to what is happening and what the Spirit is doing in and through the African American community, that is the salvation, in my opinion, of particularly the U.S. church, right? Because if Jesus identified Jesus's own self, like I was talking, I've had a lot of conversations about this already with a few people today, and she was sharing with me a conversation that she was having with friends about who do you identify with in the story? Mm. Story of George Floyd. Do you identify with George Floyd or do you identify with the police? In that moment when we're all bearing witness to what happened, who is it that you identify yourself with? And in that moment, if you can kind of decide who you identify with, well, I think is a narrative on how we see the cross. You know?
Yeah, it is. No, and Lena, the very practical ways that we're actually called to do this, to quote a book that I think is a wonderful book, everyone should get, The Liturgy of the Ordinary. Actually, it's in the very ordinary ways that we live our life that this happens. It is not the super outstanding. It is this really the super ordinary ways and moments of our lives that we're called to live at the intersection where we embody the transformation of violence, right? It's when I refuse to listen to someone say something like Kung Flu.
Yes.
To listen to that. I refuse to pay attention to that, right? I refuse to listen to those who then to justify its existence in the world. I just can't, we're not going to do that. It's when we allow ourselves to accept the weaponizing of ideas, right? When we weaponize ideas, I'm not gonna do that. We're not gonna get into that conversation. In fact, what we're gonna do is talk about how the meek shall inherit the earth and what that looks like in our bodies. Right? What that looks like in our bodies. So instead of, as some of us are aware of, and then a man was caught on video charging into a grocery store, refusing to wear a mask. See, I can't embody that. Why? Because I'm not going to weaponize the idea that somehow the mask is about my liberty and justice. No, I'm going to figure out how to live peaceably with all men. If that means I wear a mask, I wear a mask. I learn how to bring people together. I figure out in small ways how to resist the objectifying of bodies. It's a diminishment of the other, right? In just small, ordinary ways. Because if you can do the small and the ordinary, right? Now, this is where Moses was challenged to do. It's in the small and ordinary ways of leadership that God called him. Moses, just speak. All you have to do is just speak. Right? Moses is like, but I can't speak. I just speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Practical. You know, like you said, ordinary, everyday discipleship. That sounds a little bit cliche, but it's true, right? God's spirit lives in all of us. And therefore, the little things that we do every day, the things that we don't take in, the things that we permit and don't permit, speak to how we understand that whole idea of the intersection that you were talking about. And, you know, and I do think I agree with you, Tally, about the things that we give energy to and the things that we don't, you know, because I think this whole idea of not causing violence in big and small ways really happens in those big and small ways that we live our lives, you know, at the every day, you know, the intersection of, you know, the cross, the relationship with God and the relationship with one another. We're already going on, I think, a half hour. So we're going to kind of wrap it up. I knew this was going to happen. This always happens. I just want to just give a moment to just ask you if there was one way. You all know Lake Berean very well. I know that you all are just amazing colleagues and pastors to our congregation as well. As you reflect on all the things that are happening, could you just give one sort of word of encouragement to folks in this time?
One encouraging word I would leave is something that you learn as a part of the African-American church and the African-American community. Yeah. And that is, and I'll give you one statistic that most people probably don't recognize is a factoid you should hold on to. Between 1940 and 2010 census, the African-American community grew slightly by 1-2%, 3% at the most, between 9-13%. Right? Nothing significant. But if you look at the same period of time for white folks, even though their wealth has grown, even though their prosperity has grown, even though their opportunities have grown, you're talking everything from the civil rights movement all the way through to the tech movement to today, their numbers have declined. And I think that has a lot to do with the impact of allowing oppressive systems to be the default by which our discipleship happens in this world, in this country. That we inherently cannot thrive when we're allowing the oppressive system as a default. And in other words, you may not be actively engaging in it, but it's the default system. So you have to actively choose to be anti-racist, right? You have to actively work against, you have to get on that escalator and walk the wrong way, because if you stop walking, you'll go in the direction of the oppressive system.
That's hard work. I mean, it's, you know, we didn't talk about it, and we can pick it up another time, but if you believe that this is every system, you know, that we are, that we have essentially, you know, it is a very intentional work.
For me, I think, Tally, what you talked about reminds me that the work of the Spirit is not to take us to the end really quick. But that, and where all of us, I think, may resonate with the situation of, as Lena talked about, not knowing and being uncertain. But I also think that we live in that strange tension of not knowing and uncertainty mixed with the certainty of the Spirit's presence in our lives. And so if we can just take one step in that journey,
yeah,
all we need to do that day or the next day, even if we can't see the very end, even if we don't have a view of the very end, beyond the hill, what we can do is take one step at a time. That's all we can do, right? The journey ceases being a journey if we stop, because we're afraid, because we're not certain, because we can't see. But as long as we can see the next step, that's what we need to do, and trust that the Spirit is pushing us that way, just to take that one step. And that may mean for some of us, even if we can't show up on protests, what does it mean to be resisting at home? Is it the education of ourselves and our children? What does that mean to take that one step? I think that's something that all of us will have to answer for ourselves by the prompting of the Spirit. But the Spirit prompts to keep on that journey. And it's only a journey if we keep on taking one step.
Thanks. I think my word of encouragement is also, is this is my own encouragement to myself. I've been struck by really thinking about, even Tally, what you mentioned today about, you know, the horizontal and the vertical. And you've been talking about this pretty steadily for the last 6 months or so, as I've listened to you talk in different spaces. I think you are calling the church back to the cross in some ways, which that, you know, there it is. That's kind of where we have to begin. And to imagine that the cross might hold for us something more than what we think that it had, what we have been taught. And so might God and the Spirit be renewing and giving us a fresh understanding of the cross and what it means for our lives. And I think it's very much connected to what is happening to people who are oppressed. And so if we can be in that, taking those steps, if we can just take one or two steps into the understanding of the gift of those who are in our lives, and, you know, to consider it a gift as a way that God might be showing us how we get free and how we all live into new life and the fullness of life and the gospel fully alive. But it's so connected to the conversation that we are having, and when we're considering the cross, and then can fully understand the power of the resurrection and new life. And so that's my word. And just thank you both so much. On behalf of Lakeview, I know everybody is appreciative of seeing your faces, and we'll do it again. Thanks.
God bless you guys. We'll see ya.
So in light of today, here's what I'd like to say and what I'd like to encourage us to do. Consider the cross. Consider the cross in new and fresh ways that will inform our discipleship for today. The second is this: resist evil in our actions and in our words, and speak when we need to. Finally, live one kairos moment at a time. Take one step at a time, the step that is in front of you, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into a new vision for who we're called to be in this time. All these things do and receive in the name of the Creator who made us, the resurrected Christ who is for us and with us, and the Holy Spirit, the breath in us and through us, transforming the life and the witness of the church. Amen.